الحمد لله الذي بنعمه تتم الصالحات. الحمد لله الذي هدانا إلى الإسلام وبين لنا القرآن وجعلنا تبعا لسيد الأنام محمد بن عبد الله. I bear witness there is no deity save Allah and that Muhammad is his servant and his mercy to all mankind. We pray to him to shower his mercy and his blessings upon all the prophets and upon Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon all of them. Dear brothers and sisters, dear guests, there is a question that I keep hearing all the time about Islam and the other. So today, in my brief time, I will try to give us a peek into the Islamic doctrine vis-a-vis the others by going to the Quran and stop with the Prophet ﷺ. Look beyond the Prophet, how others Muslims exemplified the doctrine of Islam toward others. And I will touch briefly in what happened throughout history that people, Muslims, violated that doctrine. So we'll, as we always do, always we go back to the basic. We look at the Quran. And the few things I wanted to remind myself of and you, for those of you who look at the Quran for the first time, if you notice the first chapter, when you open after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The praise is to the Lord of the worlds. So now here we're talking about, you know, toward others. So I want to narrow that verse to, that means he is the Lord of all people, the believers and non-believers, the men and women and all in between. Of course, the verse is much wider. It talks about environment, animals, and so on. But I want to narrow it at least to our topic of today. So right from the beginning, you will find the Quran is reminding us he is not the Lord of the Muslims or the believers or those one, you know, the people of the book. No, he's the Lord of everyone. And then you go all the way to the last chapter, chapter 114. What does it start with? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. I seek refuge in the Lord of people, not segments here and there and community here and there or believers or not, but all people. So it is a good reminder for a start that the Creator who we subscribe to, God Almighty, he is the Lord and the provider and the sustainer for humanity at large. Then the Quran comes and introduces us to that, وَلَقَدْ كَرَمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, that we have bestowed our dignity on all children of Adam. Pretty much it's the same thing. Now building the case. There's a dignity now. And dignity, brothers and sisters, in my opinion, it is above human rights and civil liberties. It is something that it could make each one of us proud of his identity, proud of what they believe in, feeling good about who they are. I believe it is very comprehensive, it's very powerful word, and that I hope in the future we can expound on such a doctrine. The human dignity, what should entails. The Quran building his case. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى, that, oh, again, and nas, people, we have created you from male and female. In other words, is irrespective of color and creed, and whether you're brown or you're black or you're white, whatever, you're man or woman, old or young, whatever. God is reminding us the process of creation is equal, pretty much the same. So don't boast and think that you are superior to others, because both all of you came to this world in the same manner, the same process, and we all know what that means. When we are talking about the human dignity, as I told you, you'll find the Quran, you know, building, you know, equality, as we talked about. But another cardinal principle that we should remind ourselves all the time is the freedom. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Those one who want to believe and those one who don't want to believe, that's up to you. And the other verse, that it is the foundation of the freedom of faith, which is لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ. There should be no coercion in matter of faith. Because honestly, you know, it makes you sometimes wonder when you hear a moral police or an ethical police or religious police, what are you doing? I mean, you are really forcing people to pray or to fast or to do this or to do that. You're creating people who are hypocrites. What is hypocrisy? Is when you do something that different what is in your heart. So there's no place for that in Islam. These are mainly political things that I hope the world will get rid of it. Now, I guess you can see the human dignity is part and parcel. We're talking about the Lord of all of us. Now we go into the doctrine. Now is building something that is important. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and my apology, I should always quote the verse and the chapter for those who are interested. You can always come to me after. But from now on, I'll start. Chapter 30, verse 22. And among his signs, the creation of heavens and earth, وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ. And the diversity of the tongue and the diversity of the color. And of course, that means the diversity of culture, diversity of faith, diversity of everything that we can see around us. Now we go into, you look at the language of the Quran now as it builds its, the doctrine toward the other, how to deal with the other, which is the topic of the khutbah. You'll find the Quran now in chapter 11, verse 119. It really reminds every one of us, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. If God had willed, he had created all of us by but one entity, one group, one color, one faith, just one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَزَيْرُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. And that creation will always be different. They will always have different opinions. You know, I always look at my sibling. I am part of a family of five, and my brother passed away. We're four now. And I look at each one of us is so different. We came from the same house, the same values. And I look at my children, pretty much the same thing. I'm sure all of us parents, we look at our children. Can you imagine humanity at large? There are so many factors that can change the way people thinking, and that lead to differences. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making it clear that differences will always exist. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. Except for those that Allah has shed the grace upon them. But this is why God has created us in such a way. We are free with all the diversity that we heard. This is the purpose that God has done, has created us. And this is very important, because sometimes you wonder, you know, you want everybody to be Muslims, you want everybody to be Christians, you want everybody to be Jews, you want everybody to be atheists, you want everybody, I mean, not us, but those one who are in that, because people like others to be like them. It is a reminder, as we are building the doctrine, the same doctrine toward the other, to remember that it is the God, it is the will of the Creator that we are to be different. This is not a choice. This is not something that you choose. It is that we are destined this way, and we should accept it. And this is very important. We should accept people's differences. There's a big difference. And this is where I'm sure you've heard me before, where I have a problem. Not only myself, I add my voice to others who we have a problem when the word toleration. Islam, as building its case, it is beyond toleration. You tolerate something that you don't want, you don't like. Here, the Quran is saying, no, you accept them because this is God's will. Acceptance is completely different than tolerate, because here you're accepting people as they are. You're not trying to change them, or you are really annoyed by them, or so on or so forth. And of course, now we go into the Quran now is narrowing the lenses as it's building this doctrine. لِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. We have created for each one of you a way of life and laws. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلْكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. And here it goes again, the great emphasis to underscore that if God wanted, he could have made you one community. And he continues, ولكن ليبلوكم فيما أتاكم. But no, to test you for what we had been given you. فاستبقوا الخيرات. Vie with one another in doing good. إلى الله مرجعكم جميعا. فينبئكم بما كنتم فيه تختلفون. It is to God you shall return and he will tell you about your differences. This is very important, brothers and sisters, because you will find in every group there are differences of opinion, which is fine. God is saying, yes, this is the reality. God has destined our creation to be such, to be diverse. But what escapes our mind and the satanic whispers play a big role, and the political interest and so many other factors, that no, I have to impose my will upon you by showing you that how wrong you are and how right I am. And we see that in a lot of debate, the Sunni and the Shi'i within the Sunni school, between Christianity and Protestant within the Protestant school, and so on and so forth. It's a human nature. We like to show our superiority of our ideas, that we are on the right track, we are the chosen one, and so on and so forth. What this verse is saying is the doctrine that the Quran is shaping toward the other, it is mind your own business, focus on your identity, who you are, but what you should work to vie with others on doing good. Not on settling whether I am right or you're wrong, I am wrong or you're right. This will never be settled here. You will find debates, anybody who reads history, you will find debates about so many issues throughout history. And you will find that the debate keeps on coming. Because the difference will always be there. People will always debate. And God, he is cautioning us, as don't be consumed by differences. Focus on what brings you together. And what brings us together is we're going to vie with one another in doing good. And Allah said, when you come to me, I'll tell you who was right and who was wrong, and so on. So I think now you can see, brothers and sisters, the doctrine toward the other, as the Quran is building it. It is the Lord of all, dignified each one of us with all the aspects that I talked about, and we shouldn't be consumed by our differences, but we should accept our differences because God Almighty destined such diversity. Now the Quran goes now into something little bit more on the ground. Now you're building a case. It's an abstract. These are values and principles that are important to imbibe and to inculcate in your fabric. Now the Quran goes on the ground and give an important eye-opener of that acceptance that is trying to build its doctrine. In chapter 22, verse 17, I'm going to read that in Arabic. إن الذين آمنوا والذين هادوا والصابئين والنصارى والمجوس والذين أشركوا إن الله يفصل بينهم يوم القيامة إن الله على كل شيء شهيد. Again, verse 20, chapter 22, verse 17. Here the Quran is talking about a six groups of religions that existed at the time. It doesn't mean it did an inventory of all the religions at that time, but what the Arabs and the Muslims knew of, these are the six religions. I will break them. They are those one who follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are the Jews. They are the Christians. They are the Zoroastrians, and they are the polytheists. Again, these are and I forgot the Sabians. The Sabians are very interesting. I think the polytheists, we all know what they are. Christians and Jews and Muslims, we all know what they are. The Zoroastrians, they were a religion in Iran back then, in Persia back then. I think now they exist, as I did research. They are called Parsis in India. God knows best. But the one intrigues me, and I wanted to touch on very briefly, is the Sabians. Because Ibn Kathir and the different historians and different scholars, and when you look at them, nobody seems to zero in on who they are. They all agree that they were monotheists. They believe in there's one God, but whether they follow Jonath or they follow somebody else, only God knows. They are speculations. But it's very interesting, because I think what God knows best, that this was left, that means, in other words, is it's open to other religions. In other words, this could be encompassing, this could be ongoing. But what you can tell here, not all of them are the people of the book. We can see people of the book is us, Christians and the Catholics and Protestants all together. We call them, you know, the Christians. And then the Jews. We consider those to be people of the book. And the Quran puts great emphasis on how to deal with them. But this verse is expanding. It's saying is all these religions. In other words, whatever religion that you know of, they are to be accepted of who they are, and only God, again the emphasis, only God, يَفْصُلُ بَيْنَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, only God will separate and tell you who's right and who's wrong the day of judgment. And this is, brothers and sisters, I'd like to call it, it is building the sociological religious ground for the Muslims. In other words, is now you have the doctrine that is building the case of toward the other, of acceptance that should be encompassing not only the Jews and the Christians because we believe in their prophets, but here the Quran is saying is everybody. When it comes to the human dignity, people are to believe in what they are to believe, and we are to accept them as they are under their terms, not under our terms. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is, you come back to me, as you can see the Quran keep repeating. This difference will be settled only before the Creator, God Almighty. I think now, I hope I built the Islamic doctrine toward the others. In summary, we are to accept others the way they are. Period. Not to tolerate, but to accept them. Because I want to underline this, if I tolerate you, your dignity in my eyes is not the same, but if I accept you the way you are dignified because we are at equal footing and equal ground. So now let's go from this abstract quickly into the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when after 13 years of these values and principles, as the Quran kept building the moral and the ethical values of the Muslims in the Mecca period, now the Prophet finds himself now in the Medina. And we all heard about the constitution of the Medina. And those one of you who know, great. Those of you who don't know, just I don't have the time to go through it. But it is, how do people of the Medina, I'll call it the state, although at that time there was no state, mainly empires, but I will call the state just for simplification, how the citizen of the state should conduct their affairs and coexist in peace. And the Quran and I will elaborate on Sunday, inshallah, because it is really an eye opener. I keep hearing how brilliant was the Prophet to write it. In my humble opinion, of course, the Prophet was man of greatness, but the Quran shaped his vision. The Quran shaped this constitution. It is the doctrine that I share with you that guided the Prophet. That whether you're polytheist of Medina, whether you're Jew of the Medina, you are at equal footing and all their rights are to be preserved and to be respected. A few years later, the Prophet started dealing with outside the Medina, now dealing with Christians. Again, there are so many writings and so many books about the covenants of the Prophet with Christians. And you will find a very impressive, and this has been verified by hundreds of non-Muslims. Although you will find some people who don't buy it because it was too good for the time. And I understand where they come from. But if you understand the Quran, you will realize that this is doable because this is what the Quran doctrine toward others is all about. So it is easy for someone like us to accept. And when you look at the covenants of the Prophet for the Christians communities throughout that surrounded the Medina, you will find the focus was on freedom of worship, freedom of their religious affairs, they can conduct their affairs as they want, freedoms of assembly, freedom of movement, right to property, freedom of tax. They didn't have to pay taxes, but they had to pay some type of money for protection, because they did not have to enlist in the military service, and he promised them justice, safety, and security. Now, throughout the time of the Prophet, he took the doctrine of the Quran and he exemplified it in all these treaties that he conducted it with many, many non-Muslims around. And again, I despise the word minorities, and I've said it before and I say it again, if you watch carefully, the Quran does not use, not even once, al-aqaliyat, the minority. The Quran always deal with them as people who are dignified. There's no minority, because sometimes the concept minority means that the majority has to impose its will on the minority. And we'll look at history, we see a lot of examples of that. And I as you can tell, I have a lot to support my claim or the doctrine of toward the other. One thing I wanna leave that time. You know, during the time of the Prophet, when Muslims were true to their to the Quran, true to Islam and to its teachings, I'd like to really leave and go to around almost few hundred years after the time of the Prophet to a prominent figure called Ibn Hazm, who was in the Andalus. And Ibn Hazm is a prominent figure in the Muslims, as we all know. And if you don't know, look and read about him. As he wrote, he was a man of jurisprudence, and he said that it is the duty of the state, at that time Muslims were in power, a duty of the state to defend those one who don't share their faith, all the groups that we talked about, to the last drop of their resources. Even if that you think it will bankrupt the state, it is a duty, because to him is he found the doctrine toward others very heavy on his conscience, and he believed, like many others before him, that they ought to be answerable to God Almighty, that they ought to provide what the Prophet ﷺ did to all this group, that Muslims who followed later are to do the same. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ أُدْعُوا اللَّهَ. الحمد لله الذي كتب على نفسه الرحمة وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, in my first khutbah I wanted to underscore, highlight, summarize the Islamic doctrine toward the other. And when we look at the history, especially the first 400 or 500 years, you will find Muslims lived up as much as they can, because after all they're human being, they lived up as much as they can to this doctrine. And they were very accepting, to the point where one of the prominent leader, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he was very displeased to see there were, in his eyes, there were so many violations to Islam. You know, for example, one of the religions, you could marry your daughter, you could marry your mother. To us, it's apprehensible. I mean, you can't accept that. So he felt like, we are in power, how can we not impose this logical teaching of Islam on the subjects? And he sent a letter to Al-Hasan al-Basri, a prominent theologian and a thinker, and a very pious person who lived in Baghdad at that time. And he was sharing with him that he's disliking. And I won't tell you the whole answer, but he cautioned him. He told him, you are مُتَّبِعَ وَلَسْتَ مُبْتَدِعَ. You follow what came before you, and all of them accepted them as they are. It's none of our business. And those before us imbibed the doctrine of the Quran and treated them as equal, accepted them the way they are, and you cannot be an innovator. Come up with your own. You should follow others. But you, some of you who read history, you're going to say, yes, Brother Hassan, you know, it sounded loving and dandy. Are you going to tell me the Muslims were perfect? Of course not. There's a book written by Dr. Fathi Uthman about the other. And when you read about it, he was so honest in putting in that book the violations toward some of these groups. But the one who really got the brunt of some of the violations were the Christians. And when you look at history, and you will find what happened, why the 7th century, and why you'll find the 7th and the 8th and the 9th, and you will find Muslims were very loyal, very committed to Islam, and then later on there were violations. If you look at the history carefully, and you analyze it, you will find when the Crusaders started to invade the Muslim world, Muslims that security, that sense of identity of who they are. Because when you're comfortable and when you are in power and when you are secure, is different when you are insecure and when you are threatened and when there's a fear. So when Muslims start getting, when the Crusaders start, which happened for about 200 years, you will find these violations. But as you could tell throughout our history, people who unfortunately, they might, at times they were a minority in. What I mean is their voices wasn't as amplified by the rest, but they were prominent of who they are and true to the message of Islam. They kept on saying, this is not what Islam stands for. We ought to be the people who accept others as they are, because this was the teaching of the Quran and this was the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So brothers and sisters, now, of course, now if you look at what happened between in the Muslim world, you will find, and it's very interesting, you will find up to not too long ago, up to the 19th century, you'll find the Jews played a greater role in the Muslim world. But when the Zionist movement started in the late 19th century, and they were calling the Jews from all the world to the home in Palestine, where Israel is now, and we need to go to Jerusalem and so on, again, the Muslims felt now there is a threat of their identity, their threat, their sense of security start diminishing. And unfortunately, when fear and the sense of insecurity play a role, people deviate from the authentic doctrine that they believe in. And this is where we'll see some of the violations. So I call upon myself and you, first of all, is that we understand the doctrine of Islam. That's number one. Number two is we understand, we don't have to be historians, but we have to understand history a little bit, and we have to realize when these non-Muslims groups' rights were violated, this was against the essence and the heart and the spirit of Islam. It wasn't because of Islam, it's because of the Muslims and because of what the political thing that they have to deal with. So for us, the American Muslims, we, alhamdulillah, we are not, yes, of course, the Islamophobia here and there, but for the most part, we are very secure of who we are, very, very, very proud of our identity. The fear is not as great as sometimes it is amplified, we live, and so therefore, when it comes to the other, we should be true to the essence of Islam and to realize that other faith, other religions, whether they believe in God or not, we accept them as they are, and we dialogue with them in the best possible manner, because this is not because it's politically correct or because we want to shine, just because it is the Islamic teaching that the Prophet ﷺ taught and the Quran came with. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts and our minds, to strengthen our faith, and to make us among those who are true to their faith, to make us among those who look at others as brothers and sisters, to make us among those who accept others in spite of our differences, and to make us among those who understand that God Almighty has chosen diversity to be decreed, and we should embrace it, and we should accept it, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to work with other brothers and sisters in our nation to what's better for humanity in this country and in the world at large. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. أدعو الله أقم الصلاة.